a Bible, go ahead and flip over to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab one out of the pew in front of you. Page 71, I believe, will take you right to this morning's passage. Page 71. And this morning, we're going to be working our way through the whole chapter, all 18 verses, 1 to 18. And this is the word of the Lord, Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand, and its finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Well, as I mentioned, everyone, Happy New Year, and I hope you're all settling into 2022 well. I typically love early January because I tend to embrace all the cliche things about a new year. Right with the turn of the calendar, they say, comes this feeling of a fresh start, a clean slate, a reset. And if you're like me, that sort of new beginning feeling brings with it this fresh piles of hopes and dreams and ambitions and goals for the year to come. And while I typically welcome that fresh breeze blowing through my life, this year I've been wondering what the year ahead may hold, and I've got to say, man, it already seems like we've got a lot going on, right? To speak candidly for a moment, just many in our church body here already have a lot going on. For some, the cumulative effect of this past year has left you feeling weary. Others may be battling discouragements or depressions. Some are seriously burdened and concerned over either the spiritual or the physical condition of a loved one. Some are mourning loved ones lost. All of us continue to fight sin as we pursue holiness together. We just have a lot going on. And we have a lot going on as a church. As we continue to strive biblically to be biblically healthy, we're in the midst of a polity reform. We have a building project on the burner. We have discipling needs kind of everywhere. By God's grace, we have a growing membership, right? Praise God for that. But we're all learning to serve and love God and one another together as a church family, right? We just have a lot going on. And while we, Lord willing, will navigate all these personal and corporate matters together as a church this year, we're all still maneuvering the effects of this pandemic. And I just fear that with so much going on, turning the calendar has felt less like a fresh breeze and more like a blustering hurricane wind for many of us, right? Less like a new wind to enjoy, more like a harsh wind to survive. Which is exactly why I am so incredibly thankful to be preaching this morning's passage. Because amidst all that we have going on, both personal and corporate, at the heart of this text are two emphases that I pray will keep the fresh breeze of God's promises blowing across our hearts throughout whatever 2022 brings. And so I want to put two encouragements before you this morning that hopefully will simplify life and fill our hearts with hope and joy throughout the winds of 2022. And so here are the two encouragements: that in this new year, in 2022, work hard for Christ and rest well in Christ. Work hard for Christ, rest well in Christ. Let's just dive in. The first encouragement for the new year is to work hard for Christ. Now, we have just enjoyed Christmas, which of course in our tradition is the biggest gift-giving day of the year. And if you recall from our study of chapters 25 to 31 here in the book of Exodus, we've seen that God is giving a tremendous gift to his people. Holy space. Right? These chapters have been one big section where while the people of Israel are at the base of Mount Sinai, Moses is up at the top of Mount Sinai in a glory cloud, receiving the word of God. And God has been delivering this giant speech wherein he's giving Moses instructions for the tabernacle. And in giving his people the tabernacle, God is giving them holy space. Right? We know that while God's holy glory had descended upon Sinai, the people eventually are going to have to leave Sinai and travel to the promised land. And yet what the people have experienced out at Sinai, they're going to continue to experience on their journey because God is going to go with them. And he's going to indwell this tabernacle. And so the tabernacle will be this elaborate tent that God will indwell. It's going to be this little portable Eden, this little portable Sinai. It's the tent of God. Right, and of course, the seven chapters of this section have been flush with all these intricate instructions for building and outfitting the tabernacle, as well as all these specific protocols for governing the worship that will take place within the tabernacle. But when you zoom out, just know that all of those details, all of those intricacies, as overwhelming as they may have been for us to study through, they were given because the holy God is making a way to dwell amidst an unholy people. The people get to have him in their midst. They get to know his presence and worship him. Right? What a gift. And so the Lord is gifting his people with holy space. And so he's shown Moses the pattern. He's given Moses the instructions for the tabernacle on the mountain. But now what? Well, notice the last verse in the chapter. Chapter 31, verse 18. It says, "And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Right, so chapter 31 ends this scene with Moses on the mountain with God. And so after this, God, having inscribed his law on these tablets of stone, sends Moses and the tablets down the mountain to the people. And it was God's intention for the people to then get busy and carry out and do all the instructions that God had just given. Right, of course, chapter 32 details this major disruption in the works as the people are fashioning and worshiping a golden calf, but nonetheless, the people are going to have to take all these instructions and go actually build the tabernacle according to God's design so that God might dwell in their midst and the people might appropriately know and enjoy the presence of God. Right? The Lord is giving his people the gift of abiding in his presence. So they are to build the tabernacle. And we find here in chapter 31 that if God is charging his people to go build the tabernacle, he's not only going to give them detailed instructions, but he's going to call them and equip them for the work of actually building it. Right? First, the Lord calls his people to his work. And that's going to start with this guy named Bezalel, right? Check out verses 1 and 2. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah.'" Right? This is really cool. Amidst everything happening in the book, God has it all planned out. After all those instructions, God has plans to call this guy Bezalel to head up the work of building the tabernacle. Right? The Lord says, "See, I have called you by name." Right? I don't know what your reaction is to hearing that. I find that to be amazing. The Lord knows Bezalel by name and has personally chosen him for this work. Right? And it's not just Bezalel, it's also this guy named Oholiab who will serve with and under Bezalel. Look at verse 6. "And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab." So the work needs to be done, and the Lord has known and called Bezalel by name to do it, and he's appointed Oholiab with him. But not just Bezalel and Oholiab. Look at verse 6 again. "Behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you." So it seems that while Bezalel and Oholiab will be responsible for the project, God has raised up others, able men, to help. In addition to that, if you were to look ahead to chapter 35, starting in verse 25, it details the skilled women among the people who are also going to work and serve, knitting and weaving the fabrics of the tabernacle. And the simple point here is that God is calling his people to his work. Right? The Lord is speaking to Moses, but Moses will not be the one doing everything himself. Moses is the mediator and the prophet. As far as we know, he is not called or gifted for being an artisan or a craftsman. But God has designed others within the body of his people who are, and God is calling them to work. The Lord has called his people to his work. But also the Lord equips his people for that work. Right? After calling Bezalel by name to the work, the Lord doesn't just leave him pacing around, scratching his head, wondering how he's going to do that which God called him to do. No, after introducing us to Bezalel in verse 2, we read in verse 3, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." Right? It's awesome. And what does it mean that God filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God? Well, it's clear that Bezalel has received some sort of special spiritual filling by Yahweh, as one scholar puts it. And as we track the usage of this phrase, "filled with the Spirit," in the Old Testament, we see passages like what we read in Exodus 28:3 and here in 35:31, and then down the road in Deuteronomy 34:9, and it's clear that this special spiritual filling by Yahweh is connected to God equipping a person for serving in a way that is going to bless God and his people. Right? I like the way that Kevin DeYoung puts it. He says, "To be filled by the Spirit here means to be aided by the Spirit to do what God wants you to do." Moreover, Doug Stewart notes an important point. He says, verse 3 does not say that God gave Bezalel four things: the Spirit of God, skill, ability, knowledge. But correctly translated, this says that he gave Bezalel mainly one thing, his Spirit, which then perfected Bezalel's wisdom, insight, knowledge, and work performance in general. Right? So most scholars seem to agree that the picture we get here is that the Lord took Bezalel, who the Lord had already designed to be skilled in these craftsman ways, and he specially filled him with the Spirit, who increased his ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship, so that he could receive the Lord's instructions through Moses and verse 4, devise artistic designs to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. Right? So in overseeing this project, Bezalel needed aptitude in every trade related to all those detailed instructions from chapters 25 to 30. If you remember those chapters, they're pretty intense, right? There's woodworking, there's working with precious metals, gold, bronze, silver, working with jewels, working with fabrics, lots of detailed work. And God mercifully called him and strengthened him by the Spirit and equipped him to do it all. Right? And so we might imagine Moses relaying the instructions for, say, the tabernacle curtains to Bezalel. And Bezalel would just kind of get it. Right? He'd understand how to weave and knit and craft. Moses would relay the instructions for the golden lampstand. Bezalel would just see this thing and know how to turn the Lord's description into a physical reality. Bezalel would have both the understanding to figure out how to do these things and the ability to do them so that he could oversee the work. God blessed him with what he needed to do the work that God called him to do for the sake of the people dwelling in the presence of God. And I don't know about you, I think it is so neat that in verse 4 we're told that God filled Bezalel with the Spirit so that he'd have the ability, intelligence, knowledge and craftsmanship to devise artistic designs. Right? It kind of seems like within the boundaries of God's instructions, there was room for Bezalel to use his gifts and be creative and build the tabernacle and its items with artistry to the glory of God. And note that from the project management on down, from Bezalel to Oholiab to these skilled men and women, these are just regular people. Right? Verse 3 is the first time in all of Scripture that a person is described as being filled with the Spirit of God. Right? That's pretty remarkable, right? And who is it? It's not Adam, it's not Abraham, it's not Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, it's not any of these Mount Rushmore sort of biblical figures. It's this regular blue-collar guy named Bezalel, who's an artisan and a craftsman. Notice also that Bezalel is from the tribe of Judah. Oholiab is from the tribe of Dan. These are not Levites, who alone were the ones who were assigned the duty of setting up and tearing down and transporting and handling the tabernacle and its sacred items, right? Think about this. These non-Levites are going to work and craft and never again, as long as they shall live, see the inside of the tabernacle. They're going to labor on the inner curtains and never see them again in life. They're going to craft the golden lampstand and the Ark of the Covenant and never again in life handle those items. They're just regular people. But they know their God-ordained role, and they're going to serve with skill. And this is really important because we might be tempted to read Exodus and assume that Moses is the only one that is of any use to God. Right? And that's just not true. God loves using the regular blue-collar folks who are designed very differently but still serve a vital role. And brothers and sisters, I hope that's an encouragement. That ought to encourage us that while there are the Moseses and the Aarons and the priests and the Levites, there are also the Bezalels and the Oholiabs, and their role blessed God and his people just as Moses' did. Right? God so had a place among his people for the regular folks. God had such designs to use the non-Moseses that God knew them by name, and he called them. And he gifted them and equipped them to serve in specific ways so that the people could know and worship him. Right? What an encouragement that is. Have you thought about today that the Lord knows our names? He has wired each of us just so for the work that he has given us to do for him. So God doesn't just call his people to the work. He equips his people for the work. But then, having been called and equipped by God, the Lord's people must then step into their work. And friends, that's God's intention here all along. He says in verses 6 to 11, he's given them this ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils and the pure lampstand with all its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of the burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons for their service as priests and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. after all that God has done for them, which is a lot from Exodus 1 to Exodus 31, it's a lot that God has done for them, but now they're charged to use all the artistry, all the skills, all the gifts, and do something for him, making and doing all that the Lord commanded. And that's going to be obvious in chapters 35 to 40 of the book, where all these instructions that we've been working through are carried out, right? In fact, if you were to read chapter 35, starting in verse 30, and just keep reading, it's all about Bezalel and Oholiab and all the others getting to work. And so just to recap some of what we have teased out of these verses, God calls and he equips regular people to work together to accomplish the work he's given them to do, so they are to work hard for him in order to bless God and others. And friends, there are some serious implications of that for us. Right? Just as God was gifting his people with holy space, with this tabernacle, so that they could dwell in his presence and worship him, God has prepared, as we've covered in our study, a heavenly tabernacle so that God's new covenant people could be in his presence and worship him. God has prepared this for Christians. But unlike this earthly physical tabernacle, this is not a holy space that Bezalel or any other person beyond Jesus could prepare. And so the gospel declares that before we work hard for God, Jesus went and worked hard for us. Right? Think about this. Bezalel was one from the tribe of Judah. He was called by name. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was equipped by God for the work of bringing about God's glory for the good of God's people through building God's house, creating a holy space where God could abide with his people and the people could live in God's presence and worship him. What a pointer to Christ Bezalel is. Because we know that Jesus is the ultimate one from the tribe of Judah, called by name, filled with the Spirit, equipped to work for God's glory and the good of God's people through building God's house, creating a holy space where God would abide with his people and the people could live in God's presence and worship him. And so how does Jesus go to work for us? Well, friends, when we stood before this holy God to whom we've been singing this morning, we stood before him covered in sin, separated, disqualified from enjoying holy space with him when we were bound for hell. Jesus came and he tabernacled among us, living the perfectly righteous life so that the temple of his body would be torn down in death. Jesus would die in our place. He was crucified, bearing our sin, and he would be buried in a tomb, having received our wrath, having made the fully sufficient atoning sacrifice for our sin. But brothers and sisters, glory be to God, because he resurrected to life. He rose from the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered death for us, and he reigns as king, and he invites his sinful people to come to him in repentance and faith and be saved and to be reconciled. So that we who have received his grace, who will receive the full promises of our salvation, will be welcomed into a heavenly holy space where we will dwell with God and enjoy his presence and worship him forever. Jesus has worked hard for us. And Christians, since Jesus has worked hard for us, we are now able to work hard for him. In saving us, Jesus, the founder and builder of the church, has made us, think about this, he has made us into his spiritual house. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19. I want you to, if you're a Christian, personalize this. The Apostle Paul is speaking of our status as Christians. And he writes, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." God has made us into a holy temple. And as Spirit-filled believers, Christ has called and equipped us for the work he wants us to do for him here and now. Just like Bezalel, he knows us by name, Christians. And he has called us clearly to go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, he says. Christ has called us to his work in the world, and he has equipped us for it. This is amazing. Jesus fills Christians with his Spirit, who gifts us with spiritual gifts so that we could use them together as the church and as Christ builds the church. Again, listen to the Word of God in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 12, we read, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Paul goes on to say, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Christ has equipped us for the Great Commission work that he's called us to. In his infinite wisdom, he has so composed his body, even this local church, so that we all are equipped to do his work, right? The church, we're just regular people. But all of us are members, and we're gifted in various ways, and we're meant to use all those gifts for the health and the function of the whole, right? The gifts that God has given us, Christians, are not solely for our own personal use any more than Bezalel was gifted purely for his own personal use. No, our gifts are for God and his people. And as we serve together, we can trust that God is going to give us everything we need for the work he's calling us to do. So Christ has worked for us, saving our souls, making us his church, but then he's also called and equipped us for gospel work here and now, and given those marvelous truths, much like Bezalel and the Israelites, Jesus commissions us to step into our work. So as we enter 2022 with a lot going on all fronts, let's recognize God has both called and equipped us to work hard for him. Maybe God has given you aptitudes in working with your hands or music or artsy things. Maybe he's given you techie skills. Maybe he's given you skills in an altogether different area. Maybe he's gifted you in administration or exhortation or teaching, whatever it may be. Be encouraged. Use those skills, use those gifts, use those aptitudes for the Lord and his mission and to build up the body of Christ this year. Oftentimes, this may be anecdotal, but oftentimes when the winds of life are less gentle, more hurricane-like, I tend to notice that the first thing to go is serving Christ. One of the first things to get cut out of all that craziness is serving Christ. But ironically, serving Christ, as we've all been called and equipped to do, just might be one of the things that refreshes our souls in those hard, high winds. Because working for Christ, it's not a burden. It's a gift, it's a joy, it's what we've been created to do. So Christians, we're all asking, given how Christ has worked for me, gifted me, equipped me, how will I serve him? How am I going to build up and bless his church? Even if I don't personally receive the immediate benefits, Within the boundaries of God's word, how can I be creative and use my gifts and skills with artistry in my relationships, in my home, in my workplace, in my local church this year, in order to bless God and others? We're all asking, as a member of the body, how can I bless others and build the body? With a new year upon us, pray about how God might want to use you this year. So back to the book of Exodus, these called and equipped craftsmen were to step into their roles and work, but they were not to work like dogs, 7 days a week, nonstop. They were to work hard and then rest well. So let's learn this year to work hard for Christ, but then to rest well in Christ. The Lord is going to provide his people with rest from the work, so he commands them to observe the Sabbath. Now, this isn't our first rodeo in talking about the Sabbath in our study of Exodus, right? We've touched on the Sabbath in chapter 16, in chapter 20, in chapter 23, and so we're not going to wring this thing dry this morning. What we will say is that here in chapter 31, it's clear that the command is given, right? Verse 13 and then verse 16. And it's given because the Sabbath was a covenant sign that displayed Israel as God's holy, set-apart covenant people. Right? The Sabbath is grounded in God's work of creation. Look at verse 17. It says, "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Lord created, and the Lord rested." Not because he was tired and needed a break, but because his created work was finished and it was very good. Right? The work was done. God was satisfied in his work. And so he rested from his work. And interesting, the text says he was refreshed. Right? That is, God delighted in his work. God, having created everything, could now enjoy that which he created. And as God rests, think about this, humanity in original sinlessness could enjoy God's presence. Now, of course, by Genesis chapter 3, humanity falls into sin. Their enjoyment of God is disrupted. They're now disqualified and separated from God's presence. And the great need of the human soul is to reclaim rest with God. So God takes up his work of restoring and redeeming what was lost. And the book of Exodus is one step forward in that work. Right here in Exodus, God has delivered Israel from bondage to the Egyptians, and he's delivered them to new life as his covenant people. And in Exodus, God has been performing a work of recreation of sorts. Right? He's giving them this, he's made them his people. He's given them this Eden-like tabernacle, this holy space so he can dwell in their midst. He's giving them the Sabbath, this holy time. A day to rest in him as his people. It's this little taste of Eden. And so under the old covenant, the Sabbath was a sign that God was performing a work of recreation and that Israel was his covenant people. We read in verses 12 and 13. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" Right? So as the world worked 7 days, God's people who were delivered from bondage to life with God and given these glimpses of Eden lost, they will follow God's pattern and work 6 days and cease work on the seventh. And this was a sign that they were sanctified by the Lord, that they were set apart, that they were made holy, that they were distinct and different, that they were a people in covenant with God. And so as verses 14 and 15 declare, the Sabbath was holy for them. So much so that the penalty for not keeping the Sabbath is death and being cut off from the covenant people. And so the Sabbath was commanded because it was this covenant sign that displayed Israel as God's holy set apart covenant people, but it was also given as a day for Israel to rest in and trust God. Look at verse 15. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. So in the immediate context, for Bezalel and these craftsmen, this meant they were to not jettison the Sabbath even as they build the tabernacle. Right? Working on the tabernacle did not give them license to disregard the law. They were to work hard and then rest well. And fundamentally, as they rested well, the Sabbath was not about legalistic code-keeping, what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. After all, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath was about the covenant people taking a day to rest from their labor, trusting that the law God gave them was good, trusting that they really were his, trusting that they could stop because he is holding all things together, trusting that while they were not working, God was working, trusting that they are a people totally dependent upon God for everything. Right? The Sabbath was about tasting what was lost in the fall, joyfully savoring and trusting and finding restful peace in God as God restores what was lost. So God gave the people a holy space in the tabernacle so that they could enjoy God's presence in their midst. And God gave them holy time in the Sabbath so that they could trust and rest in God who was in their midst. And friends, as we turn the corner and we think about what this Sabbath command means for you and I under the new covenant, just good to recognize there are different views here. And while we don't have time to break down all the options, I'm simply going to share my own personal view, which is that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Right? If in creation God worked and God rested and God was refreshed to enjoy his creation, and Adam and Eve in the original state of sinlessness were able to rest with God and enjoy his presence, and if in the fall that fellowship was broken by sin, so God goes back to work in restoring and redeeming a sinful people to once again enjoy him, and if here at Sinai under the old covenant, God is providing a work of recreation, undoing what Adam did, recreating what was lost by giving his people holy space in the tabernacle and holy time with the Sabbath, where they can glimpse a taste of Eden and yet not fully enjoy it. If all of that is true, we also know that neither the tabernacle nor the Sabbath were ever meant to be the full or the final way that meeting with and resting in God was going to be recaptured and realized. Now, the tabernacle and the Sabbath, they both point to Christ, and they are both ultimately realized in Jesus. Because, friends, the Sabbath is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture that Jesus came as the true and better Adam, and he worked on our behalf with his perfect life and death and resurrection. And in that work, he accomplished everything necessary to save us from our sin. And after Jesus' saving work on the cross, he declared it is finished. His work was done. He was buried in a tomb. He rose from the grave. He sat down at the Father's right hand, where he reigns as king over all things. And through that work, we, his new covenant people, might find true and lasting heavenly rest in him. Right, this is why we read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Right, the Sabbath was a shadow of the true which is found in Christ. This is why in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer points back to Genesis 2 and then points ahead to God's eternal rest, which Christians will know through faith in Jesus. And he says in verses 9 and 10, So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Friends, in Jesus we trust, and in Jesus we find true Sabbath rest. So in 2022, rest well in Christ. That means if you're with us, if you're watching at home, and you're not a Christian, find rest for your soul in Jesus. True rest, access to God in his presence. Repent of your sin, trust him in faith that you might be forgiven and saved to enjoy God in his peace. And Christians, However breezy or blustery the winds of this new year may be, I want to encourage you, and let the word of God encourage you, be deliberate to pause and know that you have been given rest from the burden of having to work for your salvation. The day is coming when we will be given rest from the burden of indwelling sin. We rest from our works. We no longer need to labor to be embraced by and to enjoy God. So work hard for Christ, but not in some sort of legalistic, burdensome, enslaving way that would shackle our hearts with the lie that if I'm not producing for Christ, I'm not loved by Christ. Now that's a lie. Work hard with joy and then stop and rest in the truth of the gospel. Christ loves you. Christ died for you. Christ lives and he reigns and he has prepared an eternity for you where he will welcome you into his perfect and glorious eternal rest. So work hard for Christ, but rest well in Christ. Christian, this year, take time, days, moments to stop working so that you can rest in Christ and remember the gospel and be refreshed. Prioritize corporate worship every Lord's Day with your brothers and sisters where we rest in Christ together, trusting that Jesus has made us his new covenant people, trusting that while we're resting, even now this moment, he is upholding, trusting that we need him in life, and he will be ours for eternity. So whether stepping into this new year feels like a fresh breeze or a hurricane wind, take in these two emphases, keep it simple, and as we walk through personal challenges and joys and sufferings and trials, as we walk through corporate matters, polity reform, building projects, discipling, evangelism with our neighbors, I pray we'll be refreshed to work hard for Christ, to rest well in Christ, and to do it together. Work hard for Christ, rest well in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Precious Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work on our behalf. Thank you for saving our souls, for washing us clean, for making us yours, for building us into a spiritual house, for filling us with your spirit, for calling us and equipping us to use our lives and our moments here on earth for you and your glory and the good of your people. What a gift, what a privilege. We thank you for all these things. We pray for your help. We thank you that the gospel is true, salvation is real, forgiveness is ours, and that we can rest in all these wonderful gospel promises. We pray you would this year help this church body to accomplish much good for you. We pray you would teach us all to use our gifts together. We pray you would accomplish mighty, mighty spiritual things this year through us. But we pray you would also refresh our souls in Christ, and that you would teach us like never before to rest in him. So we pray these things, asking for your help. In Jesus' name we pray them. Amen.